Hope you enjoyed the food and the fellowship. So open your Bibles, if you will, to Leviticus. We're going to look, the Lord willing, this evening in chapters 4 through 6, 7. Let's pray. Father, we want to commit this evening in your hands. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather and to look into your word. We pray in the name of Jesus you would give us a love for the Bible, a appreciation for the things, an understanding, and not only the understanding of what you're saying, but the application. To be able to look at what we're reading at in Leviticus and carry it across to the new covenant you've made with us, that you would make it plain and simple for us. So we give you this evening. May you be glorified. Continue to watch over us. Keep us safe. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're looking again at primarily this first section of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 10, and it is the way to the Holy One. In other words, this is how we go to God. And what he says is basically two ways. First of all, in chapters 1 through 7, by sacrifice. So, of course, that ties in very clearly with the New Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. The key verse in Leviticus is found in the 17th chapter, if you'll turn there. Chapter 17, we looked at this last Wednesday night. Chapter 17, verse 11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." That's the key verse. So in chapters 1 through 5, there's the sacrificial system that's established in Leviticus, sort of set up. So we approach the Holy One. Remember, chapters 1 through 10 are primarily the judicial, the ways to approach God, the way to approach God through sacrifice. And then the second way is in chapters 8 through 10 is through the priest. So there's got to be the sacrifice and the priest. Of course, New Testament, we know Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's also our high priest, and that is the way to God. That's the way you approach God. One of the things that stands out in the whole book of Leviticus, it's very dangerous to try to approach God the wrong way. And so this is clearly revealed to us. God gave us this in these chapters, and we talked about that last week. So through the priesthood is the second part of this first section. And so we'll look at that when we get into the Aaronic priesthood, of course, looking at Jesus. He's a type or a shadow. We see his two sons, his two oldest sons, Abab and Abihu, are trying to approach God the wrong way, and they're killed. They're struck down instantly because it just, again, points to if anyone tries to approach God, if someone tries to get to heaven on their own, apart from Christ, there's no way you can make it. You're not going to make it. And so this is all about this first 10 chapters, the way to God, the way to the Holy One through both sacrifice and the priesthood. And then we looked last Wednesday night at chapters 1 through 3, and these are primarily the voluntary sacrifices. In chapter 1, we looked at the burnt offering. We liken that to the chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, where the Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service." And so Romans 12:1 talks about complete dedication to God. In the first part, the first chapter, the whole burnt offering was a voluntary sacrifice, not compulsory. But the animal that was brought up there was totally consumed. It was totally burned on the altar. And I think the New Testament correlation is in that 12th chapter where God doesn't make us. Paul's begging the believers in Rome to present their body as a living sacrifice. It's a voluntary thing. We present our bodies to the Lord. It's our reasonable service. God doesn't force us to do that. And then in chapter 2, we looked at the grain offerings. And the grain offerings were simply, we talked about the grain or the first fruits brought to the Lord, the tithe. In the New Testament, that would be like me presenting the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of my lips giving thanks to the Lord. The Bible talks about that. Or our tithes and offerings. You know, we voluntary. We're not made. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. We looked at that second chapter. So the grain offerings were, again, voluntary offerings of the fruit of what you would raise up. And God brought those offerings in chapter 3, a voluntary offering to the Lord. And I think that represents the sacrifices, the offerings, the sacrifice of our time. I've been encouraging the last couple of weeks to volunteer to serve in some way. We talked about our vision, which is the Calvary Connection. Connect to God through connecting to the Sunday morning, Wednesday night studies. Connect to others through some small group connection, some way, some form or fashion. And then we connect to ministry by volunteering our time to serve the Lord. That's a voluntary sacrifice of my time to be able to serve and minister in whatever, however God leads me, whether it's some of the areas in our church or outside the church. But we need to make sure we're serving the Lord and volunteering. And those are correlated to the grain offerings. And then the third chapter was the peace offerings. The peace offerings were a way to come and sort of make peace with God, to be in good relationship. We tied that in with 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1 of 1 John talks about fellowship. If we say we have God and we, you know, if we say we fellowship with God, but don't we not walking with harmony in our brothers, we're not being honest. But if we have a problem in sin in our lives, the Bible talks about that in the first chapter of 1 John. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I, as a believer, I sin against God, it doesn't negate my position as His child, but it does impact my fellowship with the Lord. So I'm to go to the Lord and confess my sins, and He'll forgive me and we'll reconcile. These, in some ways, in the third chapter, are the voluntary offerings of the peace offerings. I come before the Lord to make peace or to get closer to the Lord. And I think 1 John 1 is a very great, you know, example of that. So God doesn't make me, but as a believer, if my relationship with the Lord is not doing well because I've done something wrong, I'm convicted by my sins, I want to make peace. I want to have a clear conscience. And so I bring those offerings to the Lord. I confess my sins, and He forgives me. So that fellowship is restored. And that's a voluntary offering. That's very important. So that's what we covered on our study last Wednesday night. Now, in chapters 4 and 5, we have mandatory sacrifices. Remember, chapters 1 through 10 are how to approach God, this holy God that we serve. And so the first three chapters are the voluntary offerings, the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the peace offerings, and now we come to the mandatory sacrifices. Chapter 4 is the sin offerings. So look in chapter 4, if you will. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the children of Israel and say, if a person sins unintentionally," and let me point this out, over and over we'll see unintentionally. Now if there is an intentional sin going on, the penalty was death. But if all of a sudden you realize you unintentionally sinned, then that's what this is all about. It's interesting, isn't it? So an outright rebellion against God was not so easily removed. But this is an unintentional sin. If a person sins, then look in verse 3, if you will. Verses 1 through 12, or really verse 3 through 12, is about the priest. So if the anointed priest sins, and what this is all about is how these offerings were to be offered to the Lord, these sin offerings. It says he brings his guilt offering on the people, then he let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish, as a sin offering. So here we see this mandatory. It's not voluntary. You have to do this, especially the priest. Look over, if you will, down in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "The whole bull shall he carry outside the camp to a clean place." Remember an individual who died outside? Remember the book of Hebrews, let us therefore go outside the gate. Let us go out with Jesus. Remember, Jesus died where? Not in the city of Jerusalem. He went outside on Golgotha. It was a picture, if you will, of this sin offering. He was our sin offering. And so it says in verse 12, "The whole bull shall he carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on the wood with fire. When the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned." So here we see this sacrifice for the priest in verses 1 through 12, consumed. And then look in verse 13 through 21. "Now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally." Notice that. Now what is this? This is the sin offering. So here we see the priest, if he sins unintentionally, and now we see if the whole congregation does something that God said not to do, and like, oops, we shouldn't have done that. "And the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which should not be done, and are guilty. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle." Verse 15. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. We've taught about that. The purpose for laying the hands on the animal was to symbolically transfer your sins to the animal. When they would have the Passover lamb, they would put their hand on that lamb before it was killed, and they would declare the sins of the nation. They would symbolically transfer the sins. The Bible says Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. So when Jesus died, he died as our substitute. So in other words, there's two ways to deal with sin in the Bible. Either you can deal with your own sin, by God judging you, which is not good. The wages of sin is death. That is the punishment for sin. Or we have a substitute. We have an individual. And his name is Jesus. And we can believe and trust in him. And if we believe and trust in Christ, God takes all of my sin and puts them on Christ. Jesus died in my place for me. We taught that before, that he actually died for my sin. It was a substitutionary death. We can't emphasize that enough. In the same way, in verse 15, the elders are laying their hands upon the bull, and they are putting their sin, they're transferring their sin onto this bull, and then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. So the bull was slaughtered for the congregation. Then in verse 21, they shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. So that's the sacrifice for the whole congregation. Look at verse 22 through 26. If a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, in anything which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as an offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. A kid will be about a year old goat. And lay his hand on the head of the goat, verse 24, and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood. Remember, you had to bring it to the priest. Yes, you brought it up, but the priest, you had a place to go. You couldn't just do it yourself. You weren't your own priest. We'll talk about it later when we come to the priest. But the priest is the mediator. The priest is our representative. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. He's the one that stands between God the Father and us and makes sacrifice and makes restitution for us, an atonement for us. So in the same way, the priest shall take some of the blood, verse 25, of the sin offering with his finger, put on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. Look in verse 21, 27. Here's another group. It says, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally. So we have the rulers, we have the priests, we have the whole congregation. But now it's like just the general public, the general congregation. If somebody individually unintentionally sins by doing something against the commandment of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty. Look in verse 28. Or if a sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. He's giving that to the Lord. Look in verse 32, if you will. If he brings a lamb of his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. So in verse 28, there's a goat, and now we have this lamb in verse 32, one or the other. He can bring one or the other. He shall bring a female without blemish, lay his hand on it, verse 33, on the head of the offering, and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they killed the burnt offering. So the priest would do that. That's where you would offer your sin offering. This was a mandatory. You had to do this. It was not voluntary. You were required to do this. Then in verse 35, he shall remove all of his fat. The fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. This is that you have to deal with. You have got to pay. Why? We're talking about approaching the Holy One, approaching God. We cannot come into his presence with sin. Think about what I'm saying. What does Jesus do? The Bible says Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. So when you and I come to Christ in the new covenant, because we believe in Jesus, God declares faith in Christ is what is the grounds in God's eyes for being justified. We're justified by faith, but not faith in anything. Faith in God's Son. Faith in Jesus, faith in the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when we do that, God forgives us of all of our sins. Our sins are separated. They're paid for. They're not just ignored. And this is important, and I try to emphasize this when we talk about these kind of things, that when you sin or I sin, Jesus paid for that sin. God the Father's just, and because he's just, he has to punish sin. So sin is not a light thing. Jesus suffered for that. Every one of your sins, every one of my sins, thank God that he did. And because we have had our sins paid for, the Bible says we are able, the New Testament, to come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? We're perfect in God's eyes. We're already forgiven. There's no sin in us. He doesn't see sin. Even though we still sin as Christians, Jesus paid for our sins, both past, present, and future. He died on the cross for our sins. That doesn't justify us to go out and sin. As a matter of fact, as a believer, we certainly don't want to sin because we know how much it costs the Lord, and it breaks his heart and breaks our heart when we sin against the Lord. And that's important. But that is the way to the Holy One. We have to have our sins removed. The point is, this is all pointed to the new covenant. In order for a sinner to get to heaven, she has to have her sins forgiven. If they die without Jesus, if they die without trusting in Christ, they stand alone and they'll be brought before God in the 20th chapter of Revelation, the great white throne judgment, and their sins will be read in the 20th chapter. All their sins are written down. And God's going to have the list of all their sins, and they're going to have to pay for their sins. And the wages of sin is death. Death, biblically, is not a cessation of existence. It is a separation from God. And that, of course, is hell itself. And so we have this amazing picture in the Old Testament in Leviticus of this mandatory sin, of the sin offering. Look in chapter 5. Oh, let me point this out in Ephesians chapter 2, a verse. It says this, "If now in Christ Jesus you who are far off have been brought near," how? "By the blood of Christ." What does Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 say? God's given the blood to make an atonement for the soul. What does Hebrews say? Hebrews says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So all this Old Testament sacrificial system never removed a sin. It was all symbolic, pointing to the one sacrifice of God's Son, and Jesus would shed his own blood for us. That's why faith in Christ. That's why, again, when you talk to other people who are of other religions, and they make this statement, well, all religions lead to God. That's not true. There's only one person that died in our place as God's substitute for my sin. That is Jesus Christ. There was only one person who is perfect. Remember, when they brought the Passover lamb before the priest, he would examine that lamb to make sure there was no blemish on that lamb, because the lamb had to be perfect. It couldn't be marred or scarred or deformed. It had to be perfect. Symbolically saying, what was God the Father? God the Father required a perfect sacrifice. The Bible says in the Old Testament, God looked down upon the sons of men to see if there were any that understood, that any sought God. The Bible says they are altogether become evil. They are altogether in sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. So all of us have sinned. Jesus said about John the Baptist, among those that are born of women, there's never risen a greater than John the Baptist. Never. Nobody's been ever greater than John. Nevertheless, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Because John's a sinner too. We've all sinned. John sinned, we sin, I sin, everybody sinned except Jesus. That's why there's no other way to get to heaven except Christ. That's why Christianity is unique. That's why Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus said, "I'm the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. They're fakes. They're pretenders. You can't get to heaven any other way." Why? Why is he unique? Why is he different? Well, this is the reason. Because he's perfectly human. He's a human being and God, the incarnation, fully God, fully man. He lived a sinless life. And yet he died as a sinner. He became sin for us, the Bible says, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he swapped places. He was our substitute. He took my place. He became sin for me. I gave him my sin. He gave me his righteousness. It's a gift. So when you and I believe and trust in Jesus, God gives us righteousness. We're declared by God to be justified by faith. He removes our sins from us. That's important. This is what this is all about. That's why it's a mandatory sacrifice. The first three chapters are about voluntary. The whole burnt offering, the peace offerings, you know, the grain offerings, all that was voluntary. But the sin and the guilt, that's not. That's mandatory. So in chapter 5, if you look in chapter 5, chapter 5 is the guilt offering. Look in chapter 5, if you will, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, it says, and is a witness whether he has seen or known of the matter. If he does not tell it, he bears his guilt. Notice the terminology of guilt. Look in verse 2, if a person touches any unclean thing. Look in verse 3, if he touches human uncleanness. Verse 4, if a person swears. Look in verse 5. It shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. So we have to confess that. There's a guilt. God gave us a cut. Now our conscience is not perfect. We talk about a seared conscience. What is a seared conscience? It literally means a cauterize. When you cauterize a vessel, it seals it off. So a person with a seared conscience is without feeling. They've sinned so much, and there are people like that. They do these horrible things and have no. But they've seared their conscience. But God gave us a conscience. And those feelings of guilt are important because they're speaking to us about the fact that, you know, that we're sinners before God. So in verse 5, it shall be when he is guilty in these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. He shall bring his trespass offering, look in verse 6, to the Lord for his sin that he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb of the kid of the goats, as a sin offering. This is verses 1 through 6. Look in verse 7. If he is not able to bring a lamb, maybe he's very poor. If he can't bring a lamb or he doesn't have flocks, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he's committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons. They're cheaper. Look down, if you will, in verse 11. It says, if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who has sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth an ephah of fine flour. Ephah is about a three-fifths of a bushel. So one-tenth of that, he's to bring it as fine flour, sort of ground grain, and bring it as a sin offering. Look in verse 13. It says, the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin that he's committed in any of these matters. That's important. So he brings a flour, if you will, offering. That's because he's very poor, and that's all he can afford. Then look in verses 14 through 19. And he says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, you know, maybe he does something that he shouldn't do, or he doesn't offer the sacrifice right, or whatever, maybe he does something in the holy things of the Lord, the things that God's instructed him, and all of a sudden he realizes, oops, God told me not to do that, and I've done it. He says, he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from his flock. In verse 17, look in verse 7, if a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the command of the Lord, though he does not know it. So in other words, this is unintentional. Remember we talked about it. If it's an intentional rebellion, then he's put to death. The wages is death, but is this unintentional? So it's very interesting to me how God's required this. Then I want to put this up there on Hebrews chapter 10. I think you can read this. It says this. Hebrews 10, verses 9 through 22 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus. Boldness to enter where? Remember the veil of the temple was rent? That veil represented you cannot go into the temple. Remember, once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies? And that was symbolically saying that the way into the holy place was not yet made. When Jesus died, when he cried out, you know, into thy hands I commit my spirit, the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Now, the temple veil was very thick. And this was from the top to the bottom. God was just ripped that veil. And now it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus, to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Again, what is our first, these 10 chapters? How to approach a holy God. We do that how? By sacrifice. by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So his flesh is the veil. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true hearts in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. One of the things that I very distinctly remember was my conscience. I had a sensitive conscience. You may not believe that, but I did. So I was very bothered by the things that I had done. And I think God in his mercy had laid a foundation of going to church as a young person, hearing about the law and the commandments, what right and wrong were God's absolutes, and I knew I sinned and I was guilty. What was I going to say? And so my conscience bothered me, but I'll never forget the day that I gave my life to Jesus. And I could never forget, all of a sudden my conscience was clear. You know, I've shared before, you know, the Pilgrim's Progress. Remember the weight on the pilgrim's, the weight on his back? I don't know if you remember that, if you read Pilgrim's Progress. But that was me. I had this big weight of guilt and the sin and all the things that I'd done, knowing that I was going to stand before God. When I got on my knees and asked the Lord to forgive me, gave my life to Christ, when I got up off my knees, my that guilt, it was gone. And I literally felt this, whoa, you know, I'm forgiven. And I just knew it. Deep inside, I knew my sins were forgiven. And the freedom and the realization that I didn't have to stand before God and that all those things that I had done were all forgiven because of the blood of Jesus was an amazing experience. A clear conscience. A clear conscience. So we're taught in the Bible how important it is to keep that clear conscience. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians, for instance, chapter 4, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, make sure you take care of things. Don't go to bed with a guilty conscience. You know, that's why 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins as a Christian, when I do things that are wrong, I'm still a child of God, but it's hurt my fellowship. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And my conscience is clear. Having a clear conscience is important to us. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, when the Old Testament high priest, when Aaron brought the bull for his own sins, because he had to offer a bull for his own sins, the lamb was for the whole congregation, but he had a bull. I mean, that's a huge, to me, picture. We'll get in that later on. But to me, it's a big picture that the sin in the priest is a lot more important to God than sin in the whole nation. So the whole nation had a lamb. But the priest had a bull, and you're standing to look at this massive animal, and you're thinking, why does the priest require this massive bull? To me, it's speaking to me about how important it is that that priest have no sin. And of course, that's Jesus. And that individual, when Pilate, remember what I told you, when they would bring that the lambs up, when they would bring the yearly lamb, they would examine that lamb. It was required that the priest look over that lamb. Remember when Jesus came before Pilate? Pilate examined him. He was brought before the high priest. Jesus was. Remember that night prior to that morning when he was brought before Pilate. And they had nothing they could get a hold of him of. There was no sin in him. When he brought before Pilate, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod examined him and said, you know, I find no fault in this guy. So the Lamb of God was examined by the authorities, and they said, there's nothing he's done wrong. That's pretty amazing. When you scourged someone, the purpose of scourging was to elicit a confession. And you always had someone sitting by the person fixing to be scourged with a tablet, and the person that had the cat of nine tails or the whip that had on the end of that whip, there was nine strands of that whip. It had bone or rock or glass or metal, and it would just lash and lacerate the back of the person. The guy doing that would start out lightly, but if that person did not confess, they would increase the harshness of the scourging. Well, Jesus never opened his mouth. He is a lamb brought before the high priest. He was a lamb. It was done before its shears. He never said a word. So by the time the scourging finished, his back was lacerated with blood everywhere and all the way to the bone. That's how bad Jesus was scourged. But there was no confession. Why? What are you going to confess? That's important. That's what this is about. So because of that, we have this clear conscience. We have our heart sprinkled, as it says here, from an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's why this sacrifice is so important to us. Now look, if you will, in chapter 6 and 7, we'll look at the what I call the ritual of the offering, or the way the offering was given. So it's not just that you bring an offering. It had to be done a certain way. Verse 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to Moses in chapter 6, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor. In other words, he stole something from him. If he has found that it was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely in any one of these things, then a man may do in which he has sinned, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or if the thing which he has extorted, or what he has delivered to him for safekeeping, or the things lost which is found, or about all which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full value and add one-fifth more to it. In other words, if you steal $100, you've got to pay back $120. What would happen if we did this? If you're committed a robbery and you're caught, you add up to how much you stole, it's worth $1,000, then you owe $1,200. You got to pay the $1,000 back plus another $200 immediately. Not in the sweet by and by. He says, and they give it to whoever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. You pay it back. He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, verse 6, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as the trespass, knows the price of it, how much is it worth? Verse 7, the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. That's how he's to offer that if he does and steals. Verse 8, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he says, command Aaron and his sons, this is the law of the burnt offering. In other words, here's how the burnt offering is to be taken. It says, the burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until the morning. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. So all night long, this sacrifice is being burnt. The priest shall put on his linen garment, his linen trousers he shall put on his body. Take up the ashes of the burnt offering with which the fire is consumed on the altar. He shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on the other garments, carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall never not be put out. So this is go all the time. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Now think about that. You're living in the area. There's a constant fire going at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And these animals are being brought up. You know, when an animal is slaughtered, when a bull is slaughtered, there's an enormous amount of blood. You're talking about lots and lots and lots of animals. And you can smell the burning. It's going on morning and evening. It never goes out. Why? Because God is impressing upon the people the enormity and the gravity of their sins. It's a constant reminder. Everywhere you go, the fire is burning. Every time you get up in the morning, the priest is putting on another fire, starting another sacrifice in the morning and a sacrifice in the evening, and it's going all night long. And when he brought up an offering, then that's burnt. So it's not just one at a time. There were always these sacrifices always going. So God wanted it done a certain way, a certain time of the day. And the priest was to put on certain trousers or certain things, and it was to be done there's a certain process here. It's important to the Lord the way this is done. Then look at verse 14, if you will. The law of the grain offering. So here we see in this grain offering. So again, in verse 9, the law of the burnt offering. So down in verse 14, the grain offering. Look in verse 19. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons. So this is the priests that had to have this offering in order for them to be able to even serve, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed, one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour on a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning, half at night. It shall be made in a pan without oil. When it's mixed, you shall bring it in. The baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. So God was very particular about the offerings made by the priest, for the priest. Verse 24, look in verse 24. Also the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to Aaron and to his son, saying, this is law of the sin offering. So every offering had a certain process. So this is how the offerings were to be done. The ritual of the offerings was important to God. How it was done. Oops. Not cool.
Anytime, anywhere.
You just met one friend right here.
Oh.
You're watching ABC News Live. Thanks
Definitely
for
not cool.
With us.
National parks are incredibly safe places.
There we go. Should I forget it? I'm just going to forget it. So if you, I don't have much more, I mean, as far as this screen. So what happened was the TV control dropped and turned on the TV. So interesting. That spiritual warfare is interesting, isn't it? But he's not going to stop us from talking about Jesus and offerings, right? So here's the deal. It's important to God. And here, this is about Aaron and his sons, verse 19. The offering of Aaron and his sons, verse 24. It says, also the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. Look over in chapter 7, verse 1. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. So again, chapter 6 and 7 is about the manner in which these offerings were given to the Lord. Look down at verse 11. The peace offerings. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So how they were to be offered. So it's sort of going back to verses, chapters 1 through 5, all this. Verse 15. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten in the same day it's offered. He shall not leave any of it in the morning. So there's part of it given to the priests. But if the sacrifice of his offerings is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that it offers the sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it is also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burnt with fire. So it's part of these peace offerings in verse 15 go to the priest, part of it is. And yet if it happens, there he's to eat that in 2 days. If it's not, whatever's left over, he's got to consume it with fire, burn it all up. So it's very particular, God, how all this stuff, you know, sort of is laid out before the Lord. Look, if you will, in chapter 7 down in verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat. The fat of an animal that dies naturally, the fat of what is torn by wild beasts, may be used in other ways, but you shall by no means eat of it. Look in verse 26. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. Why? God gave the blood to make an atonement for the soul. So God did not allow them to eat that. Look in verse 28. Verse 28, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord for the sacrifice of his peace offerings. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the priest. In other words, people were forbidden from doing their own sacrifices. You had to go through the appointed priest only. That's required. Verse 31, matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews, no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is appointed by God, in the same way God appointed Jesus as our high priest. Verse 31, the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. So part of it was eaten by Aaron and his sons. The right thigh you shall give to the priest, which is sort of the best part of the animal, as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. Verse 34, for the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel for the sacrifice of their peace offerings and have given them to Aaron and his priest, to his sons, from the children of Israel by a statute forever. Paul the Apostle in the New Testament talks about this whole thing symbolic. He makes another verse, another statement saying, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. So when someone would hook up his ox and it would go out there and work, you were never to muzzle it. You were to allow that ox to eat the grain. Paul made the statement, is God concerned about oxen? And he said, well, yeah, a little bit, but not really. The whole goal is God says, the scriptures teach us that they that preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So Paul, in a way, is talking about that to the church of 1 Corinthians. And he talks about the whole idea because they were criticizing him because he didn't take money because they were a very poor church. And they were calling him not an apostle. And Paul said, I had this right, but I didn't use it in that case. But he makes this statement here. Why? Because when they would go up to the altar, the priests, the people that served there, would take from the offerings and live off that. And it's symbolic of those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. You know, my income comes from the church. And then look in verse 37. 37 and 38 are sort of the summation of these two chapters. And in the actual scriptures, this is like an ending of a section. He says that this is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering. So in other words, this is all about how to offer these sacrifices, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So how do we approach this holy God? Through sacrifice. The sacrifice has to be the right sacrifice, the sacrifice that is perfect, that has no blemish in it, the sacrifice that God has chosen, the sacrifice that God has appointed, a perfect sacrifice. That's what God required. And that is important. We cannot go to God. We cannot approach God without sacrifice. Not my sacrifice, but Jesus sacrificed himself for us. This is huge. All this is pointing to the new covenant. All this is symbolic of the one sacrifice. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It never removes sin, but it pointed to that. So in some ways, the person that did this, the person that did what God said, was symbolically clean. They were ritually clean because they did what God said. And yet, in actuality, the Old Testament saints were saved the same way that we're saved, and that is by faith. The Old Testament saints were saved because they believed that there would be the sacrifice that would come eventually. The Old Testament saints understood, the ones that had enlightenment, that all these sacrifices were symbolic. When Abraham took his son, Isaac, up to the mountain, remember that? God told him, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, up to the mountain and sacrifice him there. He gets the wood and the fire, and he's going up to the mountain, and his son says, Father, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? What did Abraham say? My son, God will provide a sacrifice for, you know, God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And he was not referring to some ram caught in the thicket later on in that same chapter. Remember that? There was a ram in the thicket. He was referring to the one sacrifice, the lamb. So again, and let me just say this. Here's the important part. How did Abraham know these things? How did Abraham understand these things? This, and I would submit to you this, the same way that we do. And it's not just by reading the Bible. We understand these things deeply by revelation. What I mean by that is the Holy Spirit reveals, because ultimately this is personal. This is not about just me knowing that I need a sacrifice. This is about me knowing that I have a sacrifice and his name is Jesus. I know that by revelation. I know that by divine revelation. I know that, and that is where faith comes in. Faith is like, I believe in Jesus. I trust in Christ. And this is important because it gets back to how did Abraham, how did Job, Job said in the book of Job, you know, I need a day's man. I need someone to come between us. Job said, even though one day my body will die and the worms will consume it, yet in my flesh, I will see God. How did Job know that? How did he know that he would be resurrected physically and stand before God, even though he would be buried? He knew that because the Holy Spirit revealed that to him. Does that make sense? That's important because that's how we understand too. We read the Bible, yes. We read it and we just, okay, well, yeah. But this, the grasping of it, the personalization of it comes by the Holy Spirit just, whoa. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the rhema. The word rhema means a revealed word of God. Faith comes by this revelation of God's word. This is what Jesus is to me. Jesus is my sacrifice. His blood was shed for my sin on the cross. I have no sin longer in my life because Jesus separated me from my sin as far as the east from the west. Thank God for that. Do I deserve to go to hell? Yes, but my sins are forgiven. That's important. Therefore, I have a clear conscience. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this evening as we close our study that you are God Almighty, that you've provided for us a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, a lamb without spot or blemish, a perfect individual, someone who never sinned. And yet he became sin for us. And yet in some mysterious way, you took my sin, all the sins of every believer, ultimately, and they became part of Christ. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He died as my substitute. He took upon himself my own rebellion and disobedience and sin. And somehow in that covenant, because in the covenant you swap, you exchange. And so in that covenant, he took my sin, but he gives me his righteousness. And that righteousness is a perfect righteousness. We stand before you. We are able, because of that, to have clear consciences. We stand before you. We're not afraid of dying. We're not afraid of you, Lord, because we love you. And we're able to come boldly before the throne of grace because we have entrance. We've been given an entrance into that Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. And we look forward to that. We appreciate that. We're excited about having that access to the... How do we approach the Holy One? By sacrifice. Not any sacrifice, but a particular sacrifice, the blood of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that that was the currency, that was the coin, that was the payment, that was the atonement. It was the blood that makes the atonement for the soul, his blood. And that blood was shed for us. We believe that. We accept that. We trust in Christ. And because of that, our consciences are clear. Our sins have been removed for us. That's not theoretical. That is actual. You have taken us and cleansed us, and the burden of our guilt is gone. The burden of our sins are gone. The realization that I'm free, whom you set free, is free indeed, free from that huge yoke of guilt and shame and the fear that accompanied, fear of knowing that one day I'll stand before God and give an account, but knowing that Jesus stood and made intercession for me and died for me and made an atonement for my soul, and therefore I'm free. And not only are we not afraid of you, we long to be with you. We long to be in your presence. We say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we look at that amazing sacrifice, and we say, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions about...